voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Well, good morning and welcome to this special day. 70 years. Wow. 70 years. What an awesome statement that says for this church. And for those who are fanning, I did cut the air down because I'm hot also, but I'm always hot. So hopefully it will cool off soon. And I leaned over and told David, I said, wow, this is a special day. I have somebody sitting beside me. I'm always by myself on this side, so it is a special day. So so let's stand and we're going to worship together this morning for our call to worship. We're going to sing a medley of songs. So let's stand and let's praise the Lord this morning.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. Amen. How many of you are without power this morning? A few of you? Well, we've got power in the church. What a metaphor that sometimes when we are without power in life, we have power when we come together and worship. The very power of the Holy Spirit connects us, and we're so grateful to see you here for homecoming. We're grateful to welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're a visitor here today who'd like to know more about our church, we do have visitor cards on the back of the pew in front of you. You can take one of those and fill those out and place it in the offering plate today, and we can get to know you a little bit better. We're thankful to see so many students here with us today. I've told you before that when I was a student, at this time of year, we used to drive around on Saturdays looking at church marquees to see which churches were having homecoming, and that's how we decided where we were going to church the next day. Because we all know that though we come here to sing and shout and listen to a powerful message, we also came here to eat. Amen? And there's certainly plenty of food upstairs. I want to remind you of that after the worship service, we do want to encourage you to stay and fellowship with one another. Even if you didn't bring anything, there is plenty, plenty of food. Many people brought more than enough to feed a multitude. So we encourage you to come and stay after worship for that. We are thankful for also so many of our long-term members who are here. Some of you have not been able to be here for a few weeks, and it's good to see your faces again and to see you here smiling and ready for worship. We also acknowledge and celebrate today those who have been with us, who have been a part of creating this congregation some 70 years ago. We especially want to recognize, as is noted in your bulletin on the second page, the long list of Elon's charter members. And I would invite, if you are here today and you are a charter member, I know those numbers are few, but we invite you to please stand so that we can recognize you. Yeah, we know one's here. All right. Thank you, Ann. We are thankful for those who imagine the bravery and the faith to strike out into a new place and say, you know, we don't have a children's program, we don't have a youth program, we don't have a projector or a house for our pews, we don't have soft cushions or even air conditioning. We don't even know if we'll have a congregation, but here we go into this new place to start a church, and we're thankful for that. That spirit is represented, I think, today also in our guest speaker. We say guest speaker. I don't know if you still get to be a guest after you have such a long history and connection with our church. We're thankful for Judy and Norman Harris to come and be a part of our 70th homecoming celebration. He was excited and eager to accept the invitation, and you probably have noticed the two of them have been in worship several times over the last month or so, and we have been blessed by their presence and reconnecting with them as they have moved back to this area, and we hope that they will be with us many Sundays to come. Norman was here as our pastor from 1987 to 1999 and left a lasting legacy here. I continue to hear about antics and stories and from both staff and from members of this church, and the endearing presence that he left in your hearts is something, a testimony, I think, to him. And he comes to bring a message of celebration and a message of challenge to us. He was not only a pastor here, but I think to many of you he remains a very dear and personal friend. He probably needed no introduction this morning, but we're glad to have him as well as some of his family members who are sitting over here in this area. We're thankful. You can tell that you're family. I can see it on your faces. we're glad to have you here as well to be a part of this worship service. Today, the Lord has called us to lift up holy hands in celebration and to give thanks together. For the Lord is indeed good always, good and faithful, and all good gifts, including the gift of this congregation, comes from above. Let us continue to worship together.
As we reflect on beginnings, what better way to begin our time of worship with our opening scripture reading, reading from Genesis chapter 1, our creation story, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. May we go to God in prayer, giving thanks for beginnings this morning. Let us pray. In the beginning, God created all things, and God saw that they were good. At our beginning, God created us unique and irreplaceable, loved and wanted by God, known and treasured by God, in his very image. In all our new beginnings, God creates something new, and that is why we have gathered in this place this morning. In the laughter of our church family, in the colors of this season, and in the celebration of our heritage. Lord God, King of creation, open our eyes to see your presence with us this day, our souls to sense your presence with us this day, and our hearts to love your presence with us this day, in this place and forevermore. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up and a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, today be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is
be seated.
Let's go to Bethlehem. Join us at One Starry Night, a Bible Times Christmas event for kids and grown-ups.
It's a new kind of Christmas party.
Families will see the sights and hear the sounds of Bethlehem. They'll even stop by the stable where Jesus was born.
What a great little town.
Each hands-on experience helps families discover God loves you.
Get ready to create lasting memories and experience God's love this Christmas
during One Starry Night.
So imagine VBS meets a live nativity, but then goes crazy. That's what Starry Night is. So it's on December the 2nd, and it's sort of a time for us to interact and experience what Bethlehem might have been like. You are welcome to invite everybody you know. We want the entire community to be involved. It's going to take a lot of volunteers, so if you're interested, please see me. Even if you're not interested, come see me anyway, because I might recruit you anyway. So if you come volunteer, at least you get to pick what you want to do. And as you can kind of see from the video, you move around. So we're going to be utilizing almost the entire church, inside and outside. There may be even be some furry visitors that make an appearance. So it's going to be a lot of fun, a great way to share what Christmas really is. It's not the presents. It's about what Jesus' birth was really like. So come out, join us, be part of it, or invite your friends, and hope to hear from you. Remember, December the 2nd, so put it on your calendars.
Our offertory hymn this morning is Victory in Jesus. Let's stand up and let's worship together.
He gave his life on Calvary to save. hard to sing that and not smile. Some of you were still trying. And you know how I can tell that it's homecoming? The center section can pass the offering plate without having to walk from one end to the other.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it has been a loud week. The winds have blown and howled, and the rain has beaten. There have been cracks as the power went out and transformers blew. And we've prepared for homecoming, and there's been a mad rush leading to that. And now as we stand here, sit here, preparing our hearts for worship, we pray that you would allow us to just be still and know that you are God. We pray that out of that stillness, you would stir something in us, that you would excite us, that you would bring a message today that energizes us, that reminds us what we're here to do. We pray that we would find ways to be of help, to be of service, and to be of love to those around us. We pray that as we give, we do so joyfully, and that that offering can be used in a mighty way for your work. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Good morning. How y'all doing? Yeah? I'm so glad to be back here with you guys. This is such a sweet, sweet church. I'm so thankful that Miss Gay asked me to come back and be with you guys this. Oh, is it on now? Can you hear me now? We good? All right. No, I'm just so thankful that she asked me to come and just sing for you guys today and sing for the Lord today. And first of all, I gotta say, I love Victory in Jesus. Have you ever had a hymn or a song that is just like, it feels like you just got bubbles inside of you and you just can't contain yourself? That's Victory in Jesus for me. That's just the all-time amazing hymn for me. That I can remember singing it when I was a little girl with my granddaddy, and it just blesses me every time I sing it. I want to ask everybody a question this morning before I sing this song. Have you ever done something, said something, acted in a certain way, and you thought, there is no way God's going to forgive me for that? I have just completely disappointed him. I've made him angry. There's no coming back from this. Have you ever been so low that you thought, golly, he's never going to forgive me? I'm here to tell you today, he will. I've been there myself. I've been in a situation that I put myself in. I came to a fork in the road, and I took the wrong direction, okay? And I'm sure we can all say on some level that there's been a fork in the road for us before, and we took the wrong path. And I'm so thankful to say this morning that God can heal anybody in any situation in anything. So if you feel like that you are so low or you've done something so bad that the Lord's not going to forgive you, I'm here to tell you this morning, yes, he will. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is turn your eyes up to him and say, Lord, I am so sorry for what I've done. I know that I didn't listen to you, and I know I didn't do what I was supposed to, and Lord, I want to come back to you. So today for homecoming, that's what homecoming means to me. You're coming back. You're coming back to the Lord. So if you're in that place, all you got to do is bow your head and you say, Lord, I want to come home today.
I see shattered, but you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful, and you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, and I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. Oh, 'cause you're restoring me piece by piece. Oh, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean, I am. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. Your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I'm clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I'm clean. I am clean. I'm clean. Oh, you make me, you wash me
from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pause with me in prayer? Oh God, your word tells us to make a joyful noise, to praise and sing and shout as we enter this place. And yet, Lord, it is often with heavy hearts and shoulders burdened with the troubles of this life that we enter. Feet dragging, mouths dry from the panting work of the week behind us. hands wringing with the worry about the week to come. The stresses of school and the pressures of friendships and expectations of teachers weigh on us when we are young. And when we are older, it's the same story, just with bosses and coworkers and quotas and budgets and bills and worries. We worry about ourselves, we worry about our children, we worry about our children's children. And Lord, it's hard for us sometimes to walk into this place, even on a homecoming Sunday, and muster up a smile, even as we sing Victory in Jesus. We don't always feel victorious. And yet your word, the 100th Psalm, reminds us that we have cause to celebrate. It says that you are good. You're good to us. You are a good, good Father. You're not like the world presents us, images of abuse and heavy-handedness and conditioned love, with an unconditional agape that loves us no matter what. You are good. You're good to us and give us good things, even in the midst of our troubles and power outages and trees and damaged roofs and flooded homes and loss of loved ones. Even in the midst of that, we find your good gifts all around us. Your word tells us, too, that you are love. Your love endures forever. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we take this for granted, when we take it lightly and assume your love and mercy. But help us to pause, O God, on this 70th homecoming Sunday to realize that the God of all things and all time and all creation, the God who was before there was time and space and matter, the God who stepped out into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," that the God who has all the power to form and shape everything that we see and experience, that this God loves us. Scripture says, "Who am I that God should love me?" And yet you do, O Lord. And Psalm 100, Father, tells us that you are faithful. On bended knee, this is what this day is all about. Faithfulness. We honor the faithfulness of those who came before us. We long for faithfulness in our own life. And God, we call upon you and hold you accountable to your promise of faithfulness. Be faithful in the lives of those who are hurting today. Be faithful in the lives of those who are sick and battling cancer, that evil word cancer. Be faithful to them. Be faithful to those who are alone in a nursing home or shut in their own house or sitting in a hospital bed today. Be faithful to those who are in prison, many of whom by no fault of their own other than a culture and a heritage from which they cannot seem to escape. Be faithful to the drug addict. Be faithful to the prostitute. Be faithful to the homeless man begging for change on the corner of Main and 7th. Be faithful to us who are gathered here, the saints and the sinners and everyone in between. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Psalm 91 ends this way. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Our God is faithful to us, so we sing. Blessed be the Lord. I am no stranger to him. I have tried him, proved him, known him, and trust him. His name is faithfulness, and I know it, for he has never forsaken me.
Good morning. You might as well cut this pulpit mic on because this thing won't stay on my ear. I guess I've gotten a big head through the years. It just won't stay. Good to see you all here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be back among you. When Susan called and asked me if I would preach homecoming, I said, well, they must be scraping the bottom of the barrel. This is three times now in the last 15 years, but I'm always grateful for a chance to come back and be with you. I'm grateful that my family's here today. My little boys are no longer little. You'll see that later. And my new friends are sitting right behind them. I've got six people. If you don't know, Judy and I moved into the hamlet where Aunt Azelle used to live. She lived around the corner from us. And these ladies have been giving me a hard time for a few weeks. And they swore they were coming, and they did. So thank you. It's wonderful. I'm going to try to read this scripture this morning. I usually use a different version. I do have a NRSV. It was packed in a box, and it was in one of the boxes that I gave away. So I had to borrow David's, and I no longer can read regular print. So bear with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, given the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word this morning. I recall a nice fall Sunday afternoon back in 1986, sitting in our living room in Colonial Heights, Virginia, with five folks from First Baptist Elon. And I confirmed this with Janie this morning. Janie was one. Gene King, Hazel Lewis, Alan Spivey, and Cecil Crabb. They were there on a mission to find a new preacher. And I was on a mission to find a new church. And so we had a nice conversation in our living room. They asked me questions, and I gave them answers. I asked them questions, and they gave me answers. And we shared for a good long time. And as I can remember, Janie may correct me later, but don't do it in here. At the end of our discussion, I remember that Cecil asked me a question. He says, what is it do you really want? And I said that Judy and I were looking for a family, a community where we could serve the Lord together with God's people, and also a place where we could raise our young children. We were looking for a place we could call home for a long time. And they looked at each other, and Cecil said, well, that's what we're looking for too. And I think we both got what we were looking for. Home, community, family. From the beginning, God has always seen his followers as connected to communities. And I believe that's because God himself is connected. Three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the writer of Genesis said, then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, And so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so from the very first chapter of the Bible, we meet God as a team, a creating team. God exists in community, and he created us to be like him. We are designed to be together and never alone. In fact, in the next chapter of Genesis, it says that it's not good for man to be alone. We're not created to be in isolation, but we are created to live together in community. God chose the Hebrew people to live together as a nation in community. They farmed together. They fought together. They worshiped together. They lived together. The Jews call themselves God's chosen people, not God's chosen persons. As soon as Jesus came into the world, and he grew to an adult, and he started his public ministry, he selected a dozen disciples to be his community. He did it primarily for them, but not just for them, because he didn't want to be alone either. He didn't want to work alone. He didn't want to travel alone. He didn't want to live alone. He needed community. And he knew that his teaching and his vision were tied to the connected relationship of his followers. The vision of Jesus for Christians is clearly spelled out in the New Testament. Jesus envisioned his followers as a church. Of course, you know the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means the people who are called out by God. Jesus envisioned his followers as the church. And then he envisioned that church as his body. Jesus lived on the earth, give or take a year, 33 years. He was God in the flesh among humanity. After his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. However, he provided body number two to live on earth and continue God's work in the world. The church is that body. It is the body of Christ. We, the team, the church, are the body of Christ. We are the presence of Christ in the world. And then Jesus envisioned the body living like him in community, together. As Paul said, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. Community, together. Jesus had a dream, and his dream is called the Ecclesia. It is a team comprised of the educated and the ignorant, the able-bodied and the disabled, the really smart and the not so smart, the young and the old, women and men, boys and girls, rich and poor, every race, every language, every nation, every background, everybody doing his or her part for the community. All Christians, all connected, all together, are part of the body of Christ. All in Jesus' name, we are the community of the redeemed. What a dream. What a dream. And yet some people insist that it is a failed dream. There are millions of Christians who are mostly independent, sort of Lone Ranger Christians. There are divisions, there are denominations, there are Christians who have abandoned the church, or they're on the farthest fringe of the Christian community. And so, how do we explain the discrepancy between God's dream and our reality? Well, first of all, the Bible knows nothing of independent Christians. To be a Christian is to be part of the community of faith. An independent Christian makes about as much sense as an independent football player. You can't play football with one person unless you're going to get slaughtered by the other 11. It's a team sport. And second of all, the team is working better than many people think it is. There are over 2 billion Christians in this world, and most are clearly connected to a local team. Harvard researcher Robert Putnam wrote this. He said, "Faith communities in which people worship together are the single most important repository of social capital in America. It is membership in religious groups that is most closely associated with other forms of civic involvement like voting and jury service, community projects, talking with neighbors, and giving to charity." The faith community. It's also been my personal experience through these 100 years of ministry that Christians who are connected are happier and more effective than those who do not. We are Jesus' dream come true. So then how do we act like Christians in connection with one another? How do we do community? It's a lot of work, sort of like a marriage or raising children or anything else that matters in this world. Christian community doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. So let me share with you 4 quick ideas about being part of Jesus' dream team. Rule number 1, take responsibility. Well, you don't hear that much anymore, really. Take responsibility. Don't expect the other person to connect with you. My mama always says, if you want a friend, be a friend, right? You've heard that. If you want a friend, be a friend. Don't expect others to create community with you. Take responsibility as a Christian for your own behavior. Now, I've heard people, I know you've heard people report that, well, I visited a church and nobody there ever talked to me. I tried to volunteer and nobody ever called me back. I gave money and nobody ever thanked me. Well, I'm sorry when some Christians don't meet the expectation of other Christians, but we need to take responsibility for our own behavior rather than choose to be disappointed by the behavior of others. Take responsibility. Number 2, connect to the community. Churches are Christian communities, but like all communities, have different ways that we can connect to it. Do you realize that most churches in the U.S. are small? Over half the churches in the United States have less than 75 members, small churches. But most people attend large churches. About half the people on any given Sunday of worship in the largest 15% of churches in this country. You know, in social gatherings, the average person knows the name of about 60 people at most. Some more, some less. But in a church of 75, most people don't know everybody. So there are other ways that we need to connect with each other. Some connect with small groups. Some connect in larger groups. Some connect in special classes, work projects, in serving others, or being served by others. Connection flows in both ways. We hook up with others. We allow others to hook up with us. Sort of like Velcro. You know, if you got a little piece of Velcro, it doesn't hold very well. But if you have multiple contact points with Velcro, sometimes it's hard to pull it apart. I got a new rain jacket. Put it on the other day, and then I couldn't get out of it. Had so much Velcro on it. I would have had to wear it this morning, but I finally got it off. It's terrible. But so the question is, how many connection points do you have with other Christians? Rule number two, connect to the community. Rule number three is commit. Commitment is a sign of belief. When a couple loves each other, they commit to marriage. It takes commitment to buy a car. It takes commitment to have an operation or choose a college or vote or get a tattoo or donate blood. The same is true for Christians and their commitment to the community of Christ. Some people fear commitment. I've had many, many people in my offices through the years say, I just can't commit to that. Couples live together because they're afraid it won't work out. And then they don't have to go through all that legal stuff to break up. Tourists stay home because they're afraid the plane might crash. There are Christians who fear commitment to other Christians in the church because they're afraid they might be disappointed. They might get offended. Or, heaven forbid, they might get asked to do something they don't really want to do. They're afraid. It's guaranteed, just like marriages and jobs and cars and vacations, stuff goes wrong. The church is the body of Christ made up of sinners like you and like me. And that's why God's gift of forgiveness is so wonderful. But commitment is the right thing to do. Commitment fulfills the dream of Jesus for Christians in community. So what does commitment look like? Most churches have membership as an expression of commitment. Commitment also includes prayer. I've been praying for people on my personal prayer list for years. And even though those prayers have not been answered the way I wanted them to, I still pray for those people because I'm committed to praying. Commitment takes time. Where we place our time is an expression of our commitment. Commitment is emotions, where my heart is. I was born an American. My patriotism is far more than my passport stuck in a top drawer in my bedroom. I love my country. My heart beats a little faster and my skin gets bumpy when I hear the national anthem played correctly. I am keenly aware of my country's faults and failures, but I defend her, and I don't gripe too much about paying taxes, because it is a privilege to support my country. I am committed. But I am more committed to the Church of Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I love His church. I know personally its faults, its failures, its problems, and yet I defend the church. And I delight to give money to support the church of my Savior. I am committed to the kingdom of God and His church. Team rule number three, commit. And number four, serve. When we choose community, we choose to serve others. You know, a lot of people look out for what they can get from the church. The Christian community is based on what we give others because we follow the example of Jesus. And He gave. He set an amazing example for us. He left heaven to come live on earth. He worked in a carpenter shop, hard work. He fed hungry people. He healed sick people. He washed his disciples' dirty, nasty feet. He died on a cross. He took on some of the hardest assignments for others. And that's what his team does. We take on the tough jobs in our community. Do you know that your church is absolutely running over with volunteers? Yes, they help the poor, they feed the hungry, they take care of the homeless. They serve meals, they clean up after disasters. They teach Bible school, they cook stew. They give financial counseling, they work in the nursery, they teach in small groups, they serve as ushers and greeters and singers and musicians and teachers and phone callers and writers of cards and custodians and whatever else needs to be done. The church is loaded with volunteers. Suppose somebody walked in the door this morning and came forward and says, I'm going to donate $10 million to your church, and you're going to hire people to do what everybody else is already doing. And you won't have to do anything. And you know what would happen? It would be a disaster. It would destroy the church. It would offend Jesus. It would be totally unchristian. To be a Christian is to serve others. To be a Christian is to be on the team. To be a Christian is to be like Jesus, and that's to serve. And so as a Christian, we choose community over independence. We take personal responsibility. We connect to the Christian community. We commit and we serve. We are ordinary people banding together to do something big, something significant, something eternal in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it can only work if we band together, united in Christ. You see, teamwork makes Jesus' dream work. Do you get that? Teamwork makes Jesus' dream work. And so, are you part of the team? Are you committed and active in the community of faith in this church? As a co-laborer with Christ, in His name, this morning, I invite you, I encourage you, I implore you to follow Jesus. Come and be a part of Jesus' team, serving the needs of others in His name. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray Your blessing upon these good people as they take personal responsibility for this church that You have blessed these past 70 years. And as they connect to each other in the unity of Christ, and as they commit to You and to each other, and as they serve others in Your holy name. Father, may Your name be glorified this day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Yep. Would you like for us to sing it again?
I'll sing it over.
All right, here we go.
We are one.
You may be seated.